before I continue any further, we welcome Sean and Caitlin, right? I didn't get your names wrong. They've been overseas. Some of you know that they were in the list, and we are glad that today
recording
you can join
in progress.
Us. Yeah. Oh, you noticed something with the chair that is a bit dangerous. That's good. My father's house. Are you glad here now to be in the house of the Father? And is this really the house of the Father? What is the church of Christ? What is the model, the pattern that we should be as a people of God and as a church of Jesus Christ? I think there is no mistaking that we have to go back to the New Testament days. Not just the early church, really, but the New Testament days. The first century, with the closure of the writing of the New Testament, with the Apostle John writing the book of Revelation. And you know, the Apostle Paul, who wrote 13, 14 of the 27 epistles, books in the New Testament, has laid all the foundation, churches that he wrote to, Galatia, Ephesians, Ephesus rather, Philippi, Colossae, and many others. So what is the house of the Lord? What is the Father's house? Sometimes you like to say, oh, be like the early church, but you know the early church is a problematic church in many ways. But for the first century, at least, they address problems that they face. Paul, like for example, best example would be the church in Corinth. Every chapter of all the book is about something that is wrong with the church, and he addressed that. But we can say safely that the first century church was truly the house of God, the Father's house. Jesus, who went in, cleansed the temple, and we'll come to that text shortly. But then after that, maybe right up to the time of the establishment of the Catholic Church, if I may call it, and I use the word Catholic in the universal form. No need to focus on Catholic Church and Protestants, just universal form, and it was formed. And then it was a church that was steeped in traditions. And it was so until almost more than 1.5 millennia, 1500, Martin Luther, John Calvin came into the scene, and we have the Reformation, and we have what we call ourselves now to be the Protestant church, the church that goes to the fundamentals. Man shall believe by faith alone, justified by faith in Christ and him alone. And that was all very good. And the church grew. But then you know that with the Western empires, UK followed by the USA subsequently coming into powers, and you can say for the better part of how the second half of the 19th century, right up to the last century and even today, church has shifted from traditionalism to commercialism. Church is a business. Many churches model after businesses, run as businesses. In fact, they even have an answer to say, hey, why are you running the church like as you're running a business, a corporation, a commercial entity, and you're the CEO, chief executive officer, but we all humbly in our church context, we call them cover everything officer. Others don't do, you cover, you do. They're all CEOs, right? And it becomes commercialism, and this is what we see now. Are we still anywhere close to what the Father's house is all about? What the Church of Jesus Christ is all about? And what we see all around us, the physical buildings, the glamour even of churches and ministries, the wealth, the riches that church does possess. And yet we forget, like what we just sung in this last song, at the end of it all, is it a church where God still saves? Is it still a church where men, women, and even children are convicted by the testimony of God's people, by the Spirit of God through His Word. And we recognize we are all sinners. All have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. That the wages, the penalty of sin is death, but the gift of God is everlasting life in Christ Jesus. That's the fundamental message of the church. That's what the Father's house is all about. Have we digressed? Have we become distracted? Are we focusing on things that may seem very, very important and very, very impactful maybe to the naked eyes? But are we truly in the Father's house? Let's just read this text first. Matthew chapter 21, verses 12 to 17. When Jesus entered into Jerusalem, that's the context, and I think many of you are familiar with this passage, and He cleansed the temple. Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple, overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And He said to them, "It is written." That's the blueprint. It is written. Don't look elsewhere. Don't create your own. My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to Him in the temple, and He healed them. You know, these three simple verses summarize everything there is therein concerning the Church of Christ. A blueprint that we can pattern after and say, yes, I'm in my Father's house. I'm not in some religious organization that hijacked the Christian faith, modify it, add, subtract, do whatever you want, but say, oh, we are preaching the Bible, this is the Holy Scripture, this is our text, and then do whatever they want. And they call it a church. Not so, isn't it? You know, that's not what it is. But let's not forget the next few verses. And that's important for us to consider when we come to the close of today's message. When the chief priests and scribes saw the things, wonderful things that Jesus did, and then angered as it were by the children crying out in the temple and saying, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. You must really try to sense that anger within them. How can this be? Even little ones crying out that phrase, "Hosanna to the Son of David." Very clearly referencing that Jesus is who He is. And they said to Jesus, "Do you hear what these are saying?" And Jesus said to them, "Yes. Have you never heard? Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise." Then He left them and went out of the city to Bethany, and He lodged there. And that was the beginning of the last week of Jesus' life and ministry on earth. He went into the temple, first time now, cleansed it again. Then every evening, returning to Bethany, coming back the next day, until finally, on Good Friday, He went the way of the cross. When we see what Jesus did in cleansing the temple, and in the earlier passage that we'll return to shortly, it tells us very, very clearly what church is all about. And if we do not know what church is all about, we can go headlong diving into the deep end. Very, very, with a lot of genuinity, a lot of creativity, a lot of big ideas. You can go many directions as you please. And if you have multiple leaders, you go various directions. This is actually the second time that Jesus cleansed the temple. And what is interesting is that He cleansed it twice. First time at the start of His ministry, only recorded by the Apostle John in the Gospel of John chapter 2. And And then now here, the second time, at the close of his ministry, recorded by the other three gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We always call them the synoptic gospels. Synoptics means the same. Optics means they see from the same perspective. They were primarily focusing on the humanity of Jesus. But John, the Gospel of John, the Gospel of the Son of God, was concerned more with the divinity of Jesus. And when you read chapter 2 of John and how only he recorded the first cleansing, and it was nothing close to this except for the cleansing. What John recorded was to say, look how zealous he is. How he was really so consumed and all that. And of course, not so much in reference to the children by the scribes and the religious leaders. They were indignant in another way. Jesus says, destroy this temple and I will raise up. And then what happened? He said, how can you? This temple took 46 years to raise. You can raise up in 3 days. He was talking about his death. He was talking about a spiritual temple. He's talking about us. When if the apostle Paul says, do you not know that your bodies are the temples of God and the Spirit of God dwells within you? Or some of you think I'm getting into this direction where I say, oh, you got your own temple with you. No need to come to church. No, I'm not going that direction. Church is important because there are other facets and truths that we need to learn, need to understand. Bible says, let's not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And all the more so as we see the day approaching. Bible says, on the first day when we come, let's praise the Lord. Let's contribute as it were not out of our own, but really through God. And we contribute towards the causes of God as He Himself provides for us and through us. Everything belongs to Him. You recall when I talk about the temple that Isaiah mentioned, and he was saying, we will build a house for the Lord. And God says, you will? Even the very resources you have, they are all from me. Everything belongs to me. Are we really building the house of the Lord like as if we are doing it for Him? He's our favorite God. We may have other faiths or persuasions, other inclinations towards our Christian faith. Very good. For building project, oh, excellent. I want to be a part of it. Now, I'm telling you all this as by way of background because today is the last Sunday of the first half of the year, right? Very fast. We have moved out from Yishun for 7 months now. We've been together as a church for 5 months. Things are falling in place. So thankful for the developments. So thankful for the synergy, the unity, and how we are all moving as one. And then this was clearly a message that I wanted, that I know the Lord has impressed upon me to speak today. So that moving forward, and as we enter in this next half of the year, and whatever God has in store for us, we truly must know that, yes, we are a house of God. We are in the Father's house. We are in a safe place. Hide me now. Psalm 91, we sang earlier. We are a church that's called to serve God. Like Joshua, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. So, what is my Father's house? And there are really three simple thoughts in the three verses that we've read in the previous text. The first thing you notice about the Father's house, that it is a house of purity. You cannot start from anywhere else. Jesus went in to do what? First thing, to drive out all those who bought soul. Turn the temple of God into a place where they are doing their businesses, overturn their tables, and then even saying, you have made it a den of thieves. Very clearly addressing the evil human heart. That what we see now, even today, in modern context, Singapore, and especially in more affluent societies, church is a business. Church is a corporation. You can make business, do business in it, you can make profits out of it. And actually, that was not the only place that you read about what the house of God had become. Jeremiah said the same thing in chapter 7, verse 11. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, says the Lord. Nothing escapes his eyes. If this church is a church that we come here because of the ego of Pastor Neil, because of the efforts of the church, and because of the enterprise that we have as a church, close off. Wasting time. The calling of God to serve Him is a calling. It's not a career. It's not establishing some commercial businesses. Your relationship of God, with God is most fundamental. You must know that you know Him. Like what we have seen in the camp recently, a whole series of messages. What must I do to be saved? Know your salvation. How can I really know that I'm saved? The Lord knows me. How then do we go forward? We are revived and we press on. And what will be our guiding principles? Contentment, faithfulness. And where do we go from there? The leaders of the sheep of God, arise, shine. Perhaps for those of you who are not with us in the camp, a little bit of an apology. We hope that you sign up for the next camp. Already last week mentioned about the dates given to you in advance, because some of you, we know, are very busy people. You need one here in advance to lock in your leave and all that. But church, I'm excited. While I may sound so solemn, to me that solemnness is the very basis of real excitement, in inverted commas. I don't mean excitement in the emotional and the physical way, but the spiritual stirring. They say, wow, this is where it is, and this is where I want to belong. Amen. So the church has to be a church of purity, a place of consecration, not a place for commerce, not a place for anybody to do whatever he or she wants. Not a place where it is hijacked by a very brilliant group of people that, oh, I'm marrying two worlds, you know. I'm offering spiritual sucker, I think that's the correct word. Spiritual, not suckers, S-U-C-C-O-U-R, okay? Comfort. Oh, I'm giving them spiritual comfort. At the same time, you can be rich. You can be prosperous. Heaven on earth. That's what we see as a danger. That's what we know. Sometimes we are very perturbed, upset, and I know we will be, especially if loved ones and people that we know are now in the clutches of those entities. You worry for them. How they are going to be entrapped there. And we want to speak against false prophets and teachers and all that, which we should. And we've covered that also. Do not accept everything. Test everything. But I'll tell you one reason why, very simply, this is a battle that can only be settled at the end, when Christ comes, dividing between sheep and goat, between wheat and tares. Check out those words. You know what references I'm making to. Parable of the wheat and tares. Rich man, rather just say he is a man who had this field, sowed crops. Then suddenly, there were the weeds, the tares. Servants came to him and say, enemies came at night, sowed the field. with false teachings and all that. What shall we do? Should we go and plant them out? What did Jesus say in that parable? No, don't. In so doing, it might also hurt the real wheat and they are being destroyed. Leave it to the spiritual harvesters and they will harvest it very clearly. Why I'm sharing this is because while on the one hand, yes, as I've said earlier, we want to be clear as a church and as a body of Christ, as brothers and sisters who are keepers of one another's lives and faith, we want to maintain the purity of our faith. But let's be very clear. The Bible also tells us why this happened. In the last days, false teachings, false prophets will arise. Why? Because men have itchy ears. When I say men, I use generically, all humankind. And they heap for themselves teachers. They will say things. This one I like to hear. Is that FM 90.5? Listen to only what you want to listen. What is good. No good, throw away. So let's understand even what's happening. You can go against the false teachers, but they say, this platform, I didn't create, The people created for me. I'm just very clever to capitalize on it. Their gullibility. Their non-true spiritual faith and commitment to God. So if I can offer them the best of two worlds, why not? Of course, they'll love their message. I've talked to people and they say, I like this church. The pastor never speak about sin. Never talk about repentance. Even tell you no need to repent sins because sins past, present, future, all forgiven. Why? When you have the kind of a blank check, you do anything you want. Christ paid for it all. Over and completely erroneous interpretation of the righteousness of Christ. That by saying that we have received it, I'm free to go. I can do anything I want. And if this is a church that seems to be drawing so many people, hey, maybe I should be in a safe place, right? And of course, I love this preaching. I've actually heard of an incident through another source that pastors sometimes go to such places to listen to their messages and they say, wow, this is very good. I feel very encouraged, I've not been condemned. Of course, you are no more condemned in Christ. And when it is with the issue of addressing sin and lostness in this world. But in the last days, men will be boasters, lovers of self. All kinds of the lists that we've even also mentioned in the church camp in 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy also has another passage. So my point is very simple. This place is a place of integrity. If here we are as a people, and fundamentally, and I say this casually only, and of course not referring, there is no integrity, there is no God saves, salvation is what is important, Christ has paid the price. Oh, I just want to come here so that I earn right standing with God. I know that spiritually I'm okay. You are not okay. If spiritually you are just taking this as a tool, as a vehicle, just for your own convenience, and say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I attend church. This church doesn't pay attention to anything that makes me uncomfortable, that convicts me of my sin, that tells me that I'm going the wrong way. And this church is, wow, maybe more like some social clubs outside. Panders to my desires, panders to my wishes, satisfy my lustful inclinations and what have you. So Jesus, first thing, going to the temple, cleansing take place. Individualized, first thing that must take place, cleansing of our lives. Lord, I'm sorry for my sin. I may not be so fully convicted, I may not really understand, but I do know what wrong is. I do see what this world is all about. And in your grace and mercy, for the word that you have put into my heart, whether through a sermon I've read, through a Bible study, or through some other session I've attended, or even through some mysterious, wonderful ways that you give your word to me. Now by your Spirit, speak to me and convict me. I want Jesus as my Savior and my Lord. Many just want him as Savior, like as if you can differentiate, you can separate the two. I just want him as Savior. Save me. Ticket that, you know, Brian gave me last week, I told you already, that I showed to you rather, that ticket destination to heaven, book already, oh, no cancellation, huh? Everybody confirm, huh? We're all going. Huh? But I can do anything now. Not so. Because that is fundamentally who God is. A holy God. Yes, he's all sovereign. He's all loving. Everything in his heart. But he's a holy God. And we don't even understand what sinlessness is. We are so used to sin. We know how to compromise. We know how to go around it. We know how to satisfy ourselves. And if others are on board with us, the same, oh, if you're comforted, I think I got people who feel the same, so we should be okay. We are not okay. We certainly are not. Except if truly before God, we come in repentance, renew our heart, and true and total consecration. Would you just close your eyes for a moment? And I want to just reflect on what I've just spoken about, the first point. And then I'm just going to lead a simple prayer for myself and on behalf of all of us. Lord, when you come to the close of the service and we walk out of this sanctuary, that for this time, in this hour, here in this place, we call it the house of God, my Father's house, a place of sacredness, a place of consecration. Cleanse us, Lord, we pray, by your precious blood. Forgive us, forgive me for my sins. Open my eyes where I'm not seeing. I've been walking by sight and attracted and drawn by the things that I see with my physical eyes, understand with my human minds. But we fail to see God and we do not know him. But here now, Lord, through Jesus, we pray for forgiveness, cleansing, restoration. Each one of us assuredly can say, what must I do to be saved? Yes, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your household. And that when we stand before Jesus, it will not, I do not know you, but well done, good and faithful servant. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Secondly, then it is called a house of prayer, because that's what Jesus says. It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. This church was called a house of prayer from 38 years ago, strictly on the basis of this verse and all reference to the Old Testament. I mean, reference to the Old Testament is Isaiah 56:7. And let's read clearly, because Jesus in Matthew just said, it's called, it is written. What is written? Isaiah 56:7. And it just means it's called a house of prayer. But what is elaborated here in verse 7 of Isaiah 56? Even them, the people that are outside of the community of Israel, even them I will bring to my holy mountain, make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer. Jesus, very interestingly, the last discourse he had with his disciples, assuring them of the Holy Spirit coming. Chapter 17, high priestly prayer, praying for unity. Chapter 16, verse 24. I know many of you know this verse. It's one of the earliest verses I always had memorized and committed in trust of the Lord, where Jesus tells us, and offers us. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Supplement to other places in the Bible. Ask, you will receive. Knock, it shall be opened. Seek, and you shall find. Perfectly good. But here it is interesting that our asking and everything and all that, it's not so much satisfaction of our needs that we ask for per se. Maybe asking for healing, asking for financial help, asking for some anxiety and potential problems that we want to trust the Lord and then He has undertaken on our behalf. It can be anything, but the important thing is your joy may be full. Prayer, when we come here, when you pray, ultimately must result in your knowledge and the assurance of joy and favor in the Lord. I come to God with sorrow, with fear, with disappointment. Maybe even for some of us, quite honestly, if we dare and care to admit it, shaking fists at God. But when you seriously seek Him and surrender all things, and especially surrender the things that you know you can't understand, and probably you will not be able to accept for a while and you're grappling with it, but you trust the Lord, you come to the Lord. Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer, by supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Then the love, joy, peace of God comes in. Why joy especially, do you realize? Love, joy, peace, you'll cover the fruits of the Holy Spirit. I see them as in three sections. The first one is in your relationship with God. The love that only He can give in Jesus. The peace that surpasses understanding. The joy of the Lord that is my strength. The carol that says, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Secularly, you sing this carol. Why joy to the world? Because the Lord is come. So my point is, at the end of the day, what is the intention of the house of prayer, a person who seeks God? It is to experience, to receive the joy that only God can give. And we always distinguish between joy and happiness. No need to go into too big detail and not just what differentiation. Happiness is when everything is going good, I'm feeling happy. Are you happy? I mean, we teach children also, happy, huh? Happy, happy, clap hands. You say joy, joy, wow, very chim. The one must go Bible study one, must attend cell group one. But joy is irrespective of what your outer circumstances are. A joy that is unspeakable. A joy that is grounded in who God is and what He has said. Where do you get that from? Ezra, right? The people were crying. Why are you crying? This is the day of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is the strength. They stood there for hours listening to the word. You don't even stay for hours listening to the word. Pastor can close shop already. One more point, I close, okay? And what this prophet said, you have so much by way of spiritual nourishment, input, assurances, the word of God. Joy of the Lord is your strength because you have fed on that word. Jesus says, you have asked nothing. Why don't you ask? Why don't you enter into that relationship with Him where you ask, not just necessarily for selfish things. And many of us actually will say, yeah, Pastor, I pray. It's always for other people, you know. I'm okay. I don't need. It's this person who needs my prayer and so forth. But that's the privilege of participation in the ministry. But at the end of it all, what God is saying, as we go back to Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, that it is a place of joy, isn't it? I will bring these people, even the non-Israelites, the Gentiles, which we are included, make them joyful in my house. What, have fun, is it? Joyful because the Lord is come. Joyful because you know who God is. And then when we bring offerings, sacrifices, it will be accepted because we've come and find a house of prayer in the Lord and with God's people. So that's the intention, really, that we are called to do. That when we ourselves have received the joy of the Lord, answers to our prayers, we will have a testimony, because people see the joy in your face. Then it is a house of power. The blind, the lame came, and they were being healed. Luke says, the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. Yes, the Son of Man came to convict us of sin. And that's fundamentally what the issue is in terms of the reason of our alienation, separation from God. But Christ comes not to make life more difficult, not to call you to become spiritual when you say, I don't want to be spiritual. I see all these other Christians, hypocrites, come to church on Sunday, they do things, they say things, they behave on the outside. Whether it's in the homes where you have unbelieving loved ones or in workplaces, hypocrisy or bluff. But when you have truly the power of God, you will bring restoration to lives. You will be a testimony. You will have an impact. So I don't belabor these points. Summarize it for you. What is my Father's house? Jesus, in the cleansing of the temple, says it is a house of purity, a place of integrity, a place for consecration, not commerce, and not for any other reason. It is a place of intention, where you see the joy of the Lord being given to the people that come. Where God has even gathered them from all the nations and bring them and accepted their sacrifices. A place where you find God's favor. But also then we are a place where there's real impact. You are not running a program here. You are not running some spiritual liturgies and fulfilling some spiritual duty here. We are primarily a people that come, and as a result of who we are and what we are as a community of God, we are manifesting these three aspects of what the Father's house really is. How do we apply this in the larger context? And I can tell you one thing very simply. I don't know. Where does God lead us from here? I don't know. God better lead. Church came and I was thankful. Ethel at the prayer meeting last Wednesday mentioned about how I just cried to the Lord and said, I don't know. Actually, all along, I don't know. I pretend to know, you know, like very clever. No, I didn't pretend. I just tell you what I know. But I have a lot more things I don't know. I really don't know. Because why? Jesus says, I will build my church. Pastor Neo, not the leaders, not whatever. And the house and the gates of hell will not prevail. I tell you, to me, that is the greatest assurance. Here we are not fighting against flesh and blood. We are fighting against principalities, authorities, powers in darkness. But our weapons of warfare are strong and mighty through prayer, through the word. Through our testimony, we take down strongholds and we really make it matter. You know, at the end of the day, if coming to a church does not cause you to spiritually be convicted and change, and from which perhaps indeed God has other people that through your life He will use to bring them to His side, then you're just considering this as another social gathering. It's just another gathering of nice people. Maybe slightly more trustworthy. You want to say Christians, ma? Sometimes you like to ask, hey, you Christian or not? Why, you're Christian only, suddenly, oh, okay, it's like Kong Wei Liao. Can talk already. I like an elder person, I usually like to tell you how to just find out, size up if the person is Christian or Christian. Christian, and defy him, encourage him. Not Christian, evangelize. Whatever it is, you know what and where you are and why you are there and who it is that you are communicating with. Then you move on. So this is the church that Christ is building. And gates of hell will not prevail. You know who understands that? Who acknowledges who Jesus really is? And that's why I close with the last two verses. Chief priests were looking at the wonderful things that Jesus did. Okay, good. Just wonderful things. Some faith healer, some spiritual figure that comes in and do wonderful things. They come and go. In the book of Acts, there was also that person, right? What's his name for a moment? It's Thaddeus, is it? And then they were asking the disciples, what shall we do? Said, never mind, let's see how it goes. If it's really of God, it will be sustained. If not, it will also kill the fire in itself. But when they saw the children crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Children are innocent. Children don't know a lot, but sufficient to know that this is a declaration of who Christ is. Where's the text that they are referring to? Psalm 8, verses 1 and 2. Our Lord and ruler, your name is wonderful everywhere. And if the house of prayer here, the house of God here is where Jesus' name is here, it's wonderful. And you have let your glory be seen in the heaven above. And with praises from children and from tiny infants, you have built a fortress. Tiny infants, you know, hey, we should build our church on Sunday school. Let's go back there and tell them, you know, you are the foundation. From the praises of these children and tiny infants, you build a fortress, makes your enemies silent, you silence them, and all who turn against you are left speechless. Was that not what the Pharisees were left with? They were left speechless. Not just wonderful things that Jesus has done, because there could be other false teachers, miracle workers, and they can do things and spectacularly for a moment draw you in. But when little children, as Jesus says, have you not read from the mouths of infants, this text that he's referring to. At the end of the day, Jesus is the sovereign Lord. And unless Jesus is the sovereign Lord and ruler over all, we are going nowhere. I don't know where we are going. But we need to know that we are a people of God and this is our Father's house. Place of consecration, a place of joy, and a place that we can see real impact. There we believe it. I'm moving on this way. I want to be confident that when we preach the gospel, when we pray for people, when there are needs, we are able to minister. And we're going to see the power and the glory of God made manifest. Let's all stand together, shall we? Let's stand together and...
Recording stopped.
So you're not caught on the recording now. I can do anything you want. I just want you to take a moment and consider your relationship with Jesus. Because I think today's message is a clear reaffirmation, acknowledgement of who he is, but also an opportunity that if we have drifted away, or even if we have been derailed, and whether even it is by with legitimate reasons and circumstances and all that, why don't you consider all this just personally between yourself and God? Of course, you might have